Well, hello everyone. I want to welcome all of our locations and welcome everybody watching online. So excited to be able to be wrapping up our series today, Better Together. Some of you come here every week and you're probably getting hungry with the peanut butter and jelly, right? But in this series, we've been talking about how relationships are crucial and critical. God designed it this way. And so if you missed it, I'm going to do a quick recap because that will kind of lead to what we're talking about today. So in week one, Pastor David talked about this. It was kind of the main point. Relationships are central to God's design for humanity. God said it is good, everything. But then the one thing that he said wasn't good was for man to be alone. So we pay attention to that because God's going, hey, there is a design to this. We need to be in relationships with each other. And then in the next week, Pastor Brendan hit, okay, so what does that community look like? What is that kind of biblical dynamic to the community? And here's what he kind of alluded to here. It requires hospitality and service, grace and forgiveness, honesty and accountability. Now, I don't know about you, but this, I mean, so far, both of those sermons, you can go back, watch them online if you missed any of them. Fantastic. But if you have thoughts like me, you're like, okay, that sounds good in theory, but why is it so hard, okay? It sounds like it should be easier. It sounds like this could be like, God, relationships, which should happen. But if we're all honest, they're like, no, it doesn't. I mean, prime example, we're living in a generation right now that is one of the loneliest generations ever. And we're more connected than we've ever been. It makes me kind of think like this. Like we're talking about like good combos, like peanut butter and jelly. To me, a bad combo is when I order a chicken sandwich. And I love chicken sandwiches. They're awesome. But then somebody has the audacity to put pickles on them. And I'm like, no, I requested you don't put them on. And even if I take it off, you know what happens? It still tastes like pickles. And so they've ruined a great thing. And I think sometimes, we're honest, we feel that, like, relationships should happen, and then they fall apart, and we're like, why is this such a bad combo? There's a great comedian who describes even just watching now history and seeing the different dynamics, just in how we deal with neighbors and maybe the doorbell ringing. So he talks about, like, growing up, doorbell would ring, mom or dad would get the door and be like, oh, look who it is. This is awesome. They're here. Come on in. Let's get them some food. Hey, kids, gather around. We're going to sit with this person and just have a conversation. He's like, now, as I have a family, when the doorbell rings, we go, get down, hide. Don't let them see you. I'm watching you. Get behind that couch right now, okay? They can't see us. We are not home. I mean, honestly, how many of us have ever done that? Doorbell rings like, where can I go? Where can I hide? We start asking, who is it and why are they here? That used to not be the case. And so that's why I think there's just this part of us. If we're willing to admit it, and I think we all are, relationships are difficult. Very hard. It seems like they have a lot of obstacles. But I want us to understand why. Relationships are difficult because we live in a broken world. In these last 2 weeks, we saw it. We saw an assassination of Charlie Kirk. We saw a Ukrainian refugee be stabbed. We saw school shootings. And it makes you wonder, like, God, what is going on? My heart breaks. I don't know if yours does. My heart breaks seeing all of that happen. And there's a kind of this dynamic, you're like, man, it's just better to be at home and not go out, not deal with the world. And I think that's exactly where Satan wants us to stay. And so in this, we're going to be walking through, how do we overcome the obstacles that we see and feel and experience so that we can still experience the relationships that God wants us to have? Because there's this passage in the Bible that I think actually helps us begin to see, and God wasn't hiding this from us. He said, you will have obstacles in this, and he shows it. Look at this in Romans 12. And here, as we read through this, I would encourage you to go read this whole chapter. But as we read it, you will see, and I'll even point them out, the obstacles that God alludes to as we navigate relationships. Don't just pretend to love others. Start in there. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. So this is somewhat of an obstacle. The relationship will not always be everything just went perfectly. There'll be times where maybe the person does something wrong or you do something wrong, and you have to talk about it. You have to bring it up. That's what real relationships navigate. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Here's another obstacle. Never be lazy. Sometimes you get into relationships, you're just cruising. You're busy. You're whatever. And you just don't make time for that relationship. You're like, it's good. We can get lazy sometimes with our relationships. But work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Let me say that one again, because that's an obstacle. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Maybe even challenge us. Was that our response when we saw everything these past 2 weeks? When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Some of you go, no, I don't want to bless them. And don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud, another obstacle, to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. I love that that's in there. And never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. You see this tension that God is laying out going, hey, there will be obstacles within your relationships. But don't let your relationships be defined by the obstacles. Instead, he goes, let me teach you how to overcome. Now, here's the critical piece. Some of us may take that and go, great, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it happen. No, no, no. The way you overcome is simply doing this. You kneel before the Lord and go, God, I need your help. God, I can't solve this on my own. I can't do this on my own. I don't know how to navigate this relationship. I don't know how to navigate this obstacle. So, God, I sit here before you and ask you to transform my heart and mind. I think too often, I know I'm guilty of this, to where I will go after and try to solve it all myself. Thinking, God, I've got this. No, we have to learn to kneel before the Lord and say, God, I need your help. So here's what I want to do for the rest of the sermon. I want to show you four different moments, three of them where Jesus actually talked someone through an obstacle that they were facing, an obstacle that was keeping them from having even better relationships. And then the last one, we'll talk through two great Christian leaders who had a disagreement amongst each other and how they had to learn to navigate that obstacle. So here's the first one. This is Jesus interacting with the rich young ruler. Now the rich young ruler, just to give you context here, comes up to Jesus. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit your kingdom? And Jesus is kind of like, why do you call me good? And so there's kind of this good theological kind of debate of like, hey, why do you think I'm good? And then Jesus asks, have you kept all the commandments? If you want to experience eternal life, have you kept all the commandments that God's given you? And the younger ruler goes, I've kept them since I was a boy. Now watch this. As we walk through these different, you'll notice Jesus deal with the first, do you love God? And then he'll go after, okay, do you love others? So he gets the part of like, hey, have you followed all the commandments? Young man's like, yes. Then here's the part where he leans in next. Catch this. Look at this in Mark. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Now, if you've grown up in church, been in the church a lot, typically you may have heard the sermon connected with money. I actually would love for you to look at it a different way. What Jesus is offering to this person is going, man, I want you to go to the next level of learning how to love the people around you. God's blessed you with a lot. Be generous. Give it away. And then not only that, he goes, come follow me. I want you to experience what it's like to be a disciple and go help other people learn who I am. He's going, that is the next level for you. But do you see his reaction? He just walks away. So here becomes an obstacle that we've got to recognize within relationships, and it's an unwillingness to sacrifice. All the married couples in the room, you get this. If you want a good marriage, you signed up for sacrifice. Learning sacrifice for each other. In your relationship, really? Think parent to kid, it's sacrifice. But if you're unwilling to do that, that becomes a major obstacle within that relationship. It will stay stuck in that area. That's why Jesus was offering this man, hey, here's a great opportunity for you. Go to the next level with people. And the guy's like, I don't know if I can. That's so much, God. And recognize this is not just about your resources. This is about the time God's given you, the treasure God's given you, the talents God's given you. Are you willing to sacrifice them so that other people can experience a healthy relationship with you and with God? What's crazy is there were some stats done about smartphones and their effect on romantic relationships. You ready for this? Listen to these stats. So this company did a survey back in 2021, and they surveyed over 2,000 people. They said on average, 71% of people say they spend more of their personal time with their phone than their partner, with 52% of people spending 3 to 4 hours more on their phones a day compared to time spent with their romantic partner. Now, a majority of people, 54%, said they would rather spend time on their phones than in the company of their partner. I was like, wow, 54%. You're great, but I'll take my phone. Crazy. Now, here's the one that got me, though. It said over half, so this is 56%, know that using their phone less would make their partner happier. Now, sometimes we're like, man, why didn't the rich young ruler not do that? But don't you see the correlation here? I don't think the rich young ruler was going, oh, man, I don't know. He was like, I know it's the right thing to do. I probably should help people. I should go after this relationship with the Lord. But I just have so much. I don't know if I can sacrifice all of it. You got these couples going, it's the right thing to do to put my phone down and spend time with them, but I just don't want to. That unwillingness to sacrifice is the obstacle that could be in the way of your relationships right now. Be your relationship with God, be your relationship with others. So here's the part that we have to overcome and say, God, I need your help. I want to choose the right thing, but yet I still seem to struggle in this area. Here's how we come. We predetermine our resources. And by that I mean, when God's given you time, when God's given you treasure, money, resources, when God's given you talents, you already predetermine, this time needs to go to God, this time needs to go to others, because these relationships matter to me. It's already predetermined. When it comes to your money, you're going, God, I don't want money to get in a relationship. Predetermine, this is going towards you. This is going towards helping other people. You predetermine that, so that way it's not in the moment, what am I going to do? If you set that in place, it's teaching you now how to be able to go, God, I don't want to have a selfish heart. I want to be willing to sacrifice. Teach me. As soon as, God, you've given me time, you've given me resources, you've given me these talents, help me to predetermine where they should go. That's our part in it. We got to let God lead it, but let him predetermine those for you. And he has. I mean, you think about resources. He's already said, give 10%. On relationships, I think he'll help you prioritize going, is it more important for you to spend time with your spouse or your family than so focused on your work? There's just things in front of us that can help us begin to go, is this an obstacle that I am letting it get in the way too much? Second story. There's a woman at the well. And this lady comes up. She's a Samaritan woman. Jesus is there. He sent the disciples down to the town to be able to gather up supplies. But While Jesus is there, he goes, hey, can I have a drink of water? Now, this lady was a little thrown off because usually Samaritans and Jews don't talk to each other because they don't like each other. A lot of racism towards each other in those days. And on top of that, she's a woman, he's a guy, and so typically that wouldn't have happened either. But he starts the conversation, and so they're kind of talking about the water. She's kind of weird. And then he goes, let me tell you, I have water that will never make you thirsty again. And so that, she's like, okay, strange statement. But here's what she says. Look at this. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here to get water. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus says, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands. And you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Another important detail is, she's out here by herself, partly because of this reason right here. She's known around the town for being with a lot of men. And it's gotten to a point to where they've ostracized her, kind of pushed her off, and said, you go do this by yourself, because none of the ladies want to go with her. And in this moment, she's somewhat honest and says, yeah, I don't have a husband. And Jesus actually appreciates, I appreciate the honesty. But she's also going, how did you know all that? I didn't tell you any of that. And so she starts to ask questions, thinking, okay, he's a prophet, he's something here. And she had some big, like, worship questions. You can go read it, check it out. Just like, hey, how does this work? And we believe there's a Messiah to come. Will the Messiah answer all the questions? All those kind of things. And look at this next part. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. And in this moment, she just takes all of that in. The disciples come up. They're kind of wondering, what's been going on here? Jesus, why are you talking to this woman? The woman just leaves all the water and goes back to into town. But here's what I want you to recognize. In this conversation, she could have just avoided all of that. She could have just said, why are you talking to me? Stop talking. Here's your water. We're done. But she leaned into this conversation. Now, here's the obstacle that I think we'll face. A sinful lifestyle and a lack of vulnerability. Her lifestyle, her choices were wrecking a lot of the relationships she had. And if we're not careful and if we're not honest, our sinful lifestyles will ruin the relationships we have. We have to be willing to notice that, see that, and let God convict us on that. It's where we kneel before him and say, God, I'm sorry. If I am living this kind of lifestyle, I need to repent. She got to have that moment because she leaned in with Jesus. And then you want to know why? It's because she was willing to be vulnerable. If we're not vulnerable, if we're just going to be like, God, I'll figure it out. I don't need you. I don't want anybody to know this. I don't want anybody to be aware that this is what I'm struggling with. That will always be an obstacle in relationships. You're not letting God in. You're not letting anyone in. All you're doing is living a very stressful life of hiding everything. And if you choose to live that way, you'll be exhausted. And you'll feel very lonely. Just like this woman felt. But once again, she decided in that moment to kneel and say, I hope the Messiah answers everything. And Jesus goes, I am that Messiah. So here's how we overcome this. And it's not easy. We confess and we believe the best. And by that I mean believe the best around the people among us. They may hurt us. They may do things around us. I think about the ladies that respond and be like, you make so much wrong choices, forget you. What if we believe the best about people? I'm not asking you not to live without boundaries and all those things, but to simply believe the best, that God created everyone and God cares about them. So even if they hurt you, God's going, I love them, I care about them. Can you learn to do the same thing? But then on the other side of it, being willing to go, God, if there's anything in me that offends you, I confess it. If we have that humility within relationships, it will be a game changer. Because here's the beautiful part. Look at how this story ends. This woman. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." I would always love more context of that. Like, that line did it? You know what I mean? Like, but obviously they, here's what I do know. They start to see a change in her life. She used to be this way. She's no longer this way. Her words actually mean something to us now. That's not because she did something. That's because Jesus changed her life. She was willing to confess, and she said, even though those people have hurt me, I'm going to believe the best about them because I want them to know what Jesus has done in my life. That is how we overcome this obstacle. We don't let sin, we don't let a lack of vulnerability keep us from experiencing what God wants for us. Third story. This one's probably the craziest one in regards to the details, because Jesus shows up to this town, and the first person to meet him is one naked, demon-possessed, and walking around a cemetery. You all would be like, nope, see you later. But that's who Jesus meets first, all right, at this town. And Jesus has this conversation with him, and it's such a crazy conversation to where he's actually talking to the demons living inside of this person, and then eventually sends the demons over to the pigs. The pigs just run off this embankment and drown themselves in water. We read through that and go, oh, cute story. That's crazy, okay? Can we just own that for a little bit? Like, I do believe there are demons in this world, but the fact that Jesus just went, I'm talking, the disciples would have just, like, mouth open, like, what just happened? They're watching all of this, okay? Now, here's the other part. There were some townspeople watching this happen too and watched their reaction. Then those who had seen what had happened, those who were watching the pigs, told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region of Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. The man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him. So here's the obstacle in this. It's isolation and shame. Look at what the demons did to this man. Pushed him out of town, pushed him away from people so that they can isolate him. And recognize, Pastor David has said this before, isolation is Satan's playground. This is where he wants us to live. If I can get them isolated, they'll start believing crazy things. They'll start thinking they don't need people. They'll start thinking they don't need God. They'll think this is the best. And then shame starts to set in. Maybe we make mistakes and we go, I just don't deserve to be with people anymore. I don't deserve to have relationships. I'm the problem. I'm the issue. So then we'll start turning to other things to fill that void that's there, that we feel so lonely, we want relationships, but we've just given up on that idea. And so whether that's drugs, whether that's sex, whatever it may be, we try to fill that void, but all in the end, we're isolated and full of shame. Now, that's the demon-possessed man, but also catches the town, what they do. They isolate as well. Jesus does a miracle for a man. And out of fear, they go, don't come near us, Lord. That's a pretty crazy response. But I think for some of us, that might be honesty. Like, I've had that before. I've seen God move, and I'm like, I don't know if I want any part of that. I'm scared. I'm fearful. I don't know if I can handle that's our relationship or that's who you are. And that's where Satan wants us to live. So here's how we overcome it, though. We kneel and say, God, I need your help because I'm scared to death, and learn to be present in a moment. Sometimes it's just leaning into that moment and going, God, I don't know what to do, but I'm here. I'm leaning into this. I mean, those guys that saw over, like, okay, God, if they would have responded, Jesus, we're here. What did you just do to those pigs? That was weird. How is this guy saved? What's going on? Leaning in instead of that, then going, hey, this happened. Let's just not be around this guy. But then the other part, know your identity. Know that you are a child of God. That's the identity God gave you when you were born, before you were even born. The question is will you own it? Will you take it? Because God wants you to experience it and be able to go, this is who you are. But we have to kneel and we have to say, God, I need it. I need that identity in my life. But too often we go, no, I'm going to go figure it out. I've got my own identity, and we get it all wrapped up in so many other things. And it becomes the obstacle. But it's beautiful that God gives us the ability to overcome this. And it leads us to being able to have such better and healthier relationships. Now, look at this, because look at what happens. This is a demon-possessed man. But Jesus sent him home. This is a guy going, hey, I want to come with you. He says, no, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you. So he went all through the town proclaiming the great things Jesus has done for him. The message Jesus gave him was go tell them what happened. Go tell them how your identity has changed. I used to be this man, now I'm this man. And this town who was fearful of Jesus is now being changed by a man's story who Jesus totally transformed. Isn't it beautiful how God sometimes uses us to speak to the people that are scared to listen to him? That's what Jesus meant when we were on mission together. We were bringing hope to this world, because he goes, too many people are lost. Too many people are in isolation. Too many people are living in shame. Let's help them be present. Let's help them know their identity. And that's the beautiful part. You see the different responses. The rich young ruler walks away and misses an opportunity. These two lean into it and learn to overcome by the grace of God and Jesus leading them. Just think about that demon-possessed man, where he was, and now he gets to share stories and gets to be a part of that town and part of that community now, and actually being a main leader. Here's the last one. And this has to do with Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were incredible missionaries, incredible godly men who started so many churches within the early church. They were known for taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And if you're wondering, what are Gentiles? Anybody who was not Jewish. And so they're doing this. And there is a big kind of debate going on as a church, because this early church is going, and they're like, okay, are Gentiles allowed to accept Jesus and believe in Jesus? And some people argue, well, they got to follow the law and they must be circumcised. And you can only imagine Gentiles are like, heck no, me may be out, because that sounds way too intense to be circumcised. And so there's just this big debate. Paul and Barnabas are in the middle of it going, no, these guys have experienced God. They are being transformed. Let's not let the law get in the way of that. And so the church has this big moment, big decision, where eventually the church comes together. You can read this in Acts 15. It comes together, and they listen to Paul and Barnabas, and they decide, no. As a church, here's what it is. We are not going to force them to become circumcised. We are going to be one church. Here's the things we do ask you to follow. Here's the rules that we do believe are important. But to Paul and Barnabas, this is a huge win. Huge moment within the church. Because if it would have stayed like it was, it probably would have been a huge divide. But they finally come together. But just at the end of Acts 15, huge win. Like, they just had a momentum moment right now. And then look at this coming in Acts 15. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of God to see how the new believers are doing. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. It's crazy. They just have this huge win, then they have this disagreement. And I think here's a big obstacle for us, especially as a church. It's disagreements. This can start to be a huge divide within the church. And sadly, we're seeing it right now. Just so you know, I'll give you context. The church right now is experiencing one of the crazier phenomenons where people are coming back to church in droves. A lot of churches are experiencing growth right now. So it's a huge win. It's awesome what God is doing. You got young generation, Generation Z, who's going after God in crazy ways. But then we take the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and you start to hear things like, if your church didn't talk about it, didn't say anything, or doesn't have a service for it, you should leave that church. You see the divide? You see the disagreement? And you guys, here's the deal. You may disagree with how we handled it. And I understand that. But can we make sure that this does not become the obstacle to us being the church? Because let's not forget who we are as the church. We are here to bring hope and the gospel to everyone, not to fight over these things. And so that's why you've got to look at this and go, how do we overcome these disagreements? Forgiveness and unity. I mean, as a church leader, it felt like COVID all over again. No matter what we did, no matter what we said, we were wrong. And this rhetoric that's going out there of like, if your church didn't do this, that does not help us at all. This is a time where our nation is hurting. And as a church, this is where we step up together. And we may disagree how we might do it, but look at what Paul and Barnabas did. They disagreed, but they didn't stop doing the mission that was before them. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left the believers, entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled through Syria and Caesarea, strengthening the churches there. They may have disagreed, but that did not stop them from the mission that God had for them. That's why I go back. Our role as a church is to bring the gospel to those who are lost and to bring hope to this world. That's what we take on, church. And we don't stop doing that. Satan's whole goal is to allow the disagreement to be the obstacle that gets in the way of that. It takes us off mission. It distracts us. Right now is the time we lean in. And we are there for the people who are hurting. We are there for each other. And I get it. We may disagree. That's fine. But be careful that you're not breaking up the unity that's happening within the church. I think there's a line to walk there that's wise and important. And so, recap real quick. Obstacles. Overcome. Here's a question I want you to ask. Which of these are leading your life? Is it the obstacles that have gotten in your way and you're trying to solve it all and you're trying to make your life is obsessed with that? Or are you simply kneeling before the Lord and saying, God, teach me to overcome. Teach me that I'm not getting in the way. Remember this, God calls us to go make disciples as followers of Jesus. You know what that means? We have to learn to be really good at relationships. Discipleship is not, hey, you know Jesus? Great, all right, next person. Discipleship is, hey, you know Jesus? Let's keep walking together. Let's keep walking through this. And so that's why I think it's so important for all of us. We're not going to get it right every time, but we kneel before the Lord and say, God, teach me. Teach me to go make disciples. And as I bring people with me, may I do it in the right way, having the right heart, going after the right relationships. Because God, you're teaching me what it means to love others. And just like these people had a great experience of Jesus stepping in and going, hey, here's how I think you should do it. Question is, what are you doing with those moments? I'll tell you right now, they're not easy. But I hope our lives are defined by learning to overcome and being the disciples Jesus has called us to be. Church, this is an important time for us to lead and to lead well. But it's also so vital for us to make sure that our relationships are in a healthy spot. So I hope this week you'll take time, look at yourself, look at your relationships, and pray, God, help me to not let obstacles get in the way. Teach me to overcome. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for how you lead us. God, I pray that in this moment right now, you would show us what it means to be the church, how we need to be focused on our mission of bringing hope and taking the gospel wherever it may be. And that means having healthy, good relationships. And so, Lord, guide us in that. Lead us in that. May we not let the obstacles get in the way. May we learn to overcome, because, God, you've already given us victory. We love you, Lord. We need you, and we need others. And we pray for your help in that. We pray all this in your name. Amen.